So let's see your Bibles. Word. Let's see your pens. Your lesson plan. Now, it's getting weak. Let's see lesson plan. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. The young man went to a brain store to buy a brain because he was going to build a human. So he went to the brain store manager and said, I need a good brain. So the guy took him to a shelf and said, it's top of the line brains. I got a brain to a trial attorney, very educated brother, was able to argue, articulate his point, well-read guy. He said, how much is that brain? He says, that's $1 million. It's like, ooh, it's a lot of money. Okay, I got this other brain, a land developer, real estate mogul, buys thousands of acres at a time, develops big shopping centers, communities, plan communities, strategic thinker, good with money. How much is that brain? $1 million. Man. Got another brain, a brain surgeon, young lady, had no problem cutting people's heads open, no conscience, just sliced and diced people's brains. She's a mother, surgeon, doctor, manager of the neurological department at the hospital, if there's such a thing. How much is that brain? $1 million. He said, look, I don't have $1 million. Let me just browse the brain store. So he's walking around looking at his brains, looking back aisle. And he went to the back aisle and he got to the right back of the store and he saw this little box. The other brains were in plexiglass. This was in a closed box. He said, what's in that box? He said, you don't want to know what's in that box. He said, no, I want to know. What, is this a brain? He said, yeah, but that's not a brain that's available to you. He says, well, tell me about it. He said, well, this brain is of a three-year-old child. She got hit by a car. We saved her brain. But you don't want to know about this brain. I said, well, how come? He says, because it's $60 million. The brain was hardly ever used. Brand new. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for our brains. We thank you for the potential you have given us. And Lord, I pray as we study Scientology today that we would understand what our brains are and what they are not. In Jesus' name, amen. Brains are very fascinating things. They are the most advanced computer on the face of the earth known to man. I'm going to give you a little brain facts because I love science. Brains have 100 billion neurons, which are brain cells. And the neurons have a body, and then they have these long legs that go out called dendrites. And they meet up with another dendrite where the message goes from one nerve to another. There's a little space in between. They don't touch. It's called the synapse. The message goes across the synapse. And there's over 100 trillion neurological connections in your brain. At 10% capacity, there are over 100 trillion computations every second. They don't happen one per second. They happen many per second. So there's over 100 trillion decisions being made, information being passed per second in your brain about what you see, the depth of places, motion of things, color, texture, hearing, where sound comes from, different sounds at the same time, things you smell, things you taste, things you perceive with your body, with your brain, ESPN that you have maybe, your proprioception, which is your ability to know where your limbs are in space. Your proprioception tells you when your feet are going to touch the ground when you walk. Most of you do not have to look at the ground when you walk because you just know your foot's going to touch. Some of you are very uncoordinated and have to do that. Your body's making decisions. Your brain's processing information about everything that's going on in your body. Your digestive system, your endocrine system, your circulatory system, your muscular system, your skeletal system. All the systems in your body are processing information constantly, day and night. Over 100 trillion every second your brain is processing this information. You don't even know what they are. I would tell you what they all are, but we just don't have enough time. So I won't bore you with all the details, but also I don't even know what they are. But the problem with cults and religions, we're in week number two of our series called True Religion. Today we're going to look at Scientology. Next week we're going to look at Islam. We get that. We're going to look at Catholicism. We're not going to bash Catholics or Muslims. We're going to tell you what they believe and as it pertains to the Bible, and then you can do with that information what you wish. But today we're going to talk about Scientology. And one of the common characteristics of either religions and or cults is that they have a misappropriate respect for things that God made. In other words, they stop worshiping the creator and they start worshiping the created thing. You may be in some form of idolatry in the same way, where you are worshiping yourself. You are worshiping your mind. You are worshiping your ability to make a good decision without God. Anytime you rationalize to disagree with God, you are basically telling God, I know better than you. That's idolatry. You have placed yourself in a position of God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, Satan tempted them by asking them one simple question, or by basically making a proposition to them. If you eat from this tree, you can be like God, knowing good and evil on your own. That is the basis of all sin. Making a decision against God's wisdom. Basically decide, I could do this on my own. That is the basis of all false religions, all cults, and every sin you and I will ever commit is that you think you can make a decision better than God. The brain, though amazing, though potential we will never realize, is not smarter than God. Now, Scientology was started by L. Ron Hubbard. He had his first church service in 1954. The membership is about 1 million people. They're headquartered in L.A. L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction author. He wrote, had 3,000 lectures, 100 films, and 500 pages of his writings is the basis for the Scientology religion. You may have heard of the book Dianetics. That's part of his religion. And basically what it says is this. Basically what it says is that you and I are eternal, divine beings. And you and I have, not from a God, you and I have a divine, eternal soul. And basically, we are generally good beings. Matter of fact, in your notes, point number one, it says, it is science fictionology, that you are generally a good immortal being, spirit, or Thetan, T-H-E-T-A-N, with a divine nature and potential being controlled by bad memories instead of a sinful nature. Basically that you and I are eternal beings, we've had past lives, and that the only thing hindering your divine nature from experience its divine potential is your memory. Your memory from your past lives. Now, let me tell you a couple things that Scientology disagrees with the Bible. One, they reject God, the existence of God. You are God. You are a divine being. They reject Jesus Christ as Lord. He is not Lord. Salvation is simply you being enlightened to your own inherent divineness. You don't receive anything from anybody else. You already got it. You just got to realize it. And Dianetics and the whole thing is about you unleashing your own personal power. If you remember the commercial, it's like something coming out of a rock, this explosion. And it's symbolic of the divineness that you already have. Okay? You know, you didn't get it from God because God didn't give it to you because there is no God. Man is simply, by nature, divine and eternal and good. Satan does not exist. Second coming of Christ will not happen. The Bible is irrelevant. Death is simply a dropping off of your body where you'll get another one because you've already been reincarnated trillions of times. And heaven and hell is a memory, a mental implant from your past life. Now, all those things contradict the Bible left and right. And I know you're saying, why are we talking about this other religion? Are you trying to put it down? All I'm going to do is share with you the contrast and the conflict between Scientology and Christianity, because if all religions go to God, if that was true, then there would be some similarities and not contradictions in what God said. Matter of fact, there'd be no contradictions in what God said. And God said to us that Jesus Christ was his beloved son, and then he says, listen to what he says. So if a religion comes and says, no, well, Jesus Christ was wrong, or Jesus Christ wasn't even God, and the Bible's irrelevant, and then one book says, no, I am right, well, somebody is wrong. Matter of fact, last week we looked at the Buddhism, and Buddhism, when you reach nirvana, when you reach the state of perfect peace, which what we would call salvation, and we'll say salvation for lack of a better term, when you reach the pinnacle of what Buddhism is all about, you are annihilated. You don't go to heaven, you just cease to exist. That's your reward. Poof, gone. If you want to know more about that, we have a CD in the back. You can get that. But point number one with Scientologists, if you are this divine being and you already have divineness within you, there's a few implications you need to know. Implication number one is that the possibility and potential for perfection you already have. You don't need God. You already have the potential for perfection within you. That is not true. The Bible says that you and I are, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. The Bible says the thoughts of a man, the ways of a man that seem right to a man are lead to death. The things we think are right are wrong. And we are carnal, fleshly, selfish. The other thing this implies is that there's reincarnation. You're not going to be reincarnated, and you aren't reincarnated. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for a man to die one time and face judgment. You are going to die. You were born. You're going to live. You're going to die. You're going to stand before God. If you have any other inclination or thought that that may not happen, you need to ask yourself, what is the evidence? You do not know anybody that was reincarnated. Now, I know your dog may remind you of your aunt. It's funny to most of us, but there are people who believe that their dog is their aunt that came back. Now, the sad thing about that example is that their aunt must have been really bad to have gone from a human to a dog. Because the theory is when you get reincarnated, you're supposed to be trying to get better. In other words, you're reincarnated and you're given these multiple chances to get it right. That's the whole theory. And so if a person goes from a human to a dog, she must have been a bad person. And she got punished and she's going backwards. That doesn't happen. God says you're going to live, you're going to die, and you're going to stand before him for judgment. That is the Bible. If you have evidence to the contrary, tell somebody. Bring it out, because there is none. The other theory about the other implication of this idea of being a thetan and being divine is that salvation is of you. In other words, you can bring about your own salvation. The Bible says no man can redeem another man. You can't bring about your own salvation. The Bible says that everybody's a sinner and the penalty of sin is death. You are going to bring about your own death. You can't bring about your own salvation. The Bible says that salvation is a gift from God based on grace. Grace is undeserved favor, and you get it by faith, not of anything you do, lest any man boast about what he did. See, a Christian Scientist or someone who believes they got their own salvation, it's them. Look what, I'm a good person. Look what I did. I have control. You saw Tom Cruise the other day on TV. If you didn't see him, he was ranting and raving about Brooke Shields. She's depressed. She had a baby. She's postpartum, but depression thing. I'm not making fun of it. I just can't say it. And, you know, she had a baby, and she's, you know, being a mom is hard. It's the hardest job on the planet. And here she is struggling, and he's saying, no. It's her memories from her past. If she can clear, basically that's what Scientology teaches. If she can take these memories from her past gone, she won't have mental illness. Okay, we'll talk about that in the next point. So Scientologists say it's all about what's you. It is not all about you. It ain't all about you. Number two, the science fictionology teaches that engrams, E-N-G-R-A-M-S, or traumatic memories from past lives control your spiritual potential. Not the Holy Spirit. They teach that your spiritual potential is controlled by these and limited by your memories. I had a very traumatic horse riding experience. And for all y'all who aren't laughing, I thank you for sympathizing with me and not making fun of me. But my horse riding experience was the most horrifying near-death experience of my life. And it was about 3 years ago with my children. The horses ran off without, it was just horrible. It was a nightmare. And when I think about it or talk about it, I get chest pains. It was horrifying. What the Scientologists would say is that those trillions of memories like that from my past lives are what will cause mental illness and what will limit me experiencing my divine potential. That's what they call an engram. Let me tell you something. The implication is this, that your mind controls your heart, or that your mind has influence over your heart. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says in Matthew 15:19, if you want to write that down, that it's from the heart that come murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. It's from the heart that come those things. The Bible says a man says in his heart there is no God, not his mind. If you ever have a discussion with somebody who believes in evolution and says God did not create us, if you ever have a discussion with someone who says they don't believe in God, if you ever had a discussion that says the Bible is not God's word, these are not conclusions come to by evidence. Now, I know some of y'all, a whole lot of y'all probably believe in evolution, so I'll finish this thought. Please listen closely. If you took the facts, the evidence, and laid them out, and we're just talking science now, of science, and you took the facts and laid them right in the middle, and you took the theory of evolution. It's a theory because it has not been proven, though countless very educated people have tried to prove it. And you took the concept of creation, and you just objectively looked at the facts. There is no way you can choose evolution. I was on a discussion on Fox Television. It was a five-minute debate with the anthropologist. The guy had a PhD in anthropology. And it was me and him discussing intelligent design. I don't have a PhD. I got ADD. That's all I got. And he was saying how we evolved, and he and I agreed the same thing. I said, no, we don't. He said, no, we basically believe. I said, no, we don't. I said, let me ask you one question. And if you believe in evolution, I'm not going to get into it because I could be here for an hour talking just about that. But I'll say this, if you believe in evolution, the million-dollar question you have to answer that you cannot. Where'd everything come from? Where did everything God said he made doing what he said it would do? Example, he said he put the stars in the sky and the moon and the sun to rule the day and the night and to give us weeks, seasons, months, and years. Where did that come from? Either he's lying, or all that up there that we're still trying to figure out is doing exactly what he said. It came from him. There's a show on, and I didn't get the chance to see it. It was on, I think, History Channel or Discovery Channel. It was about evolution, man to ape or something. And there's a guy sitting on a bench, sitting next to a monkey, a chimp. And the guy goes, the monkey says, are you still discussing that evolution thing? Let me give you two words. Missing link. The monkey says this. The monkey says this. I ain't related to you, fool. He's saying this to the human. I didn't get a chance to see it, but he's like, missing link, you haven't found it. And what basically he's saying is that there is zero evidence of a transitional form, one species going to another. It's never happened. There's no evidence. My point is this. The reason people deny creation is not the information. It's the heart. You don't want to see it. You don't want to see it. The reason people deny God, they don't want to see it. They don't want accountability. It's not about the mind. It's about the heart. Your mind makes a decision based on what your heart is at, not the other way around. You have two choices to make. You can have a carnal mind or a spiritual mind. Let's look at Romans 8:5. It says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The Bible says those who desire themselves, those who desire, whose heart is inward, is meism, set their minds on things that are meism. You see everything from a perspective about you. What can I get? How's this affecting me? How's that offend me? How am I going to look? What am I going to get out of it? What am I not going to get out of it? How can I benefit? It's all about me. That's a carnal mind. A spiritual mind we're going to get to in a minute is, how can I please God? Very different. Those two things are not compatible. They're not the same. They're opposite. They're at war with each other. The carnal mind is a mind that leads to death. Carnal mind is at war with God. Carnal mind says there is no God because I don't want to have to obey God. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live life my way. Who are you to tell me what I should do? I'm not anybody to tell you what you should do. I'm just telling you what God should tell you you should do. It's between you and God. I was walking in the store the other day. I took my daughter on a date. She's 18 years old. She's 19 years old. And I took her. We went out to dinner. Then I said, what do you want to do? And I made the mistake of leaving the door open for anything. She said, I want to go. What did she say? I do not like shopping. So, you know, I took a bullet for the team. You know what I'm saying? So I said, okay, how can we both enjoy this experience? So we get to the mall, and we're walking in the mall in the Nordstrom's. And by the way, how is it that Neiman Marcus closes at 6 o'clock? How is that? They just close like at 5, 6, 6 to 7 o'clock. They just like, she said they make so much money, they don't need to be open. I'm like, so anyway, we're walking in Nordstrom's. And I'm telling her, here's what it is, Kelly. You're going to shop, so you get to have the fun, but I'm going to receive. You shop for me. Amen? Sounds good to me. She says, no, but I want something. I said, no, this is all about me. Carnal mind. It's all about me. We all have a carnal mind. Little kids have a carnal mind. You take a little two-year-old kid, cute, ponytail, pigtail, whatever kind of tail you want to give him, bow tie, suit, dress, patent shoes, all that stuff, just doll him up and leave him alone. Evil. Will be evident. Show you how carnal mind, how God even knew we had a carnal mind and how we knew we had a mischievous mind is that we have five parts to our brain, five encephalons. You have a telencephalon, and let me read them to you. This diencephalon, a mesencephalon, a metencephalon, and a myencephalon. Your myencephalon is your brainstem, and in your brainstem, there are functions that you cannot control. I was at a singles retreat at this church. And I was sitting at breakfast with about eight people, and I went around, what do you do? What's your name? What do you do? What do you? And went around, and I got to the guy next to me. I said, what do you do? He says, I'm a brain surgeon. I said, you ain't no brain surgeon. You can't just tell people that. Even if you are a brain surgeon, you can't say that. You have to say, well, you know, I'm in the medical field, something like that. You have to give it to him slow. You can't just say I'm a brain surgeon. So I said, prove it. Tell me something about the brain. So he started telling me about the brain, started telling me about the brainstem. I'm like a little kid when it comes to asking questions. I ask questions, it don't matter if you can work concrete out of steel, I'm asking you 50 questions about doing concrete. So brainstem brother, brain surgeon, oh, well, he's done. I sat on a plane next to a guy who was a vascular surgeon. He was like 70-something years old, he was about 5'5", little guy, bow tie. And we sat next to each other for 5 hours. Wore him out. I had a dude drawing stuff on napkins. And you know what he told me? Here's my, when I ask these questions, it's really because I like to get to know what people do and get to know people. But I'm looking for God. And the brain surgeon, I mean the vascular surgeon said, there's a vein in your leg called the saphenous vein. It runs between, I believe, your knee and your hip. He says, it's an extra vein. It's extra parts God put in your body. So when they want to do surgeries in your heart, they take it out of your leg. And isn't that amazing? God just put it in there. Yeah, you ain't going to need this. This is when you, if you get sick, just take it from here. So I'm talking about his brain story. Let me get back to the brain story. And he's telling about the brain stem. And the brain stem has these functions that keep you alive. Breathing, involuntary. Blinking, involuntary. Sneezing, coughing, vomiting, heart rate, sleep. All these things keep you alive. You have going to the bathroom. You have to do these things whether you realize that. Now, the reason God, this is my opinion, the reason God put them in a place where you can't have access to them is because if you could have access to them, what would you do? You would die. You would die. I firmly believe most of us in here would have died. Why? Because you would have said, remember that game? Let's see who can hold our breath the longest. Bam, you the dead. I went on a trip with a friend of mine, I like to have contests, real competitive, like just have contests about anything. You know, just see who can stand in one place longer. It don't matter. Just to win. You gotta win, right? So me and my friend went on this trip. It was like a 24-hour. We went to Indianapolis. I spoke at night, then took a red eye back. So it was like a 24-hour trip. And he had a watch where you can test your heart rate, your pulse on your hand. So we had an ongoing 24-hour competition of whose heart rate could get the lowest. So we're sitting in there like this. Take my pulse. Because you don't want to talk and get your heart rate up. So you just have to do it now. So we're sitting in the plane. We're standing in the airport. We're standing next to the stage where I'm going to speak. It's like this. If we could really slow it down, we would make it zero. You would stop your heart. And then you would have a contest of how long you could keep your heart stopped before you died. God said, because I know how y'all are, y'all can't touch these functions. Because when you hold your breath, your brain is measuring the oxygen levels in your body. And messages are coming to the brain. We need oxygen. We need oxygen. So let's just give him 5 more seconds. We need oxygen. We need oxygen. And then your brain says independent message against your advice. Open your mouth. Inhale. And your body just does it. You don't want to do it. You're like, no, no. And your body says, sorry, I got to listen to the brain. Whack. And you breathe. The reason I'm telling you this is because we are so sinful that you would dare your friends into the grave. I dare you to hold your breath for 10 minutes. And you would kill people. Say, hey, they did it themselves. The carnal mind is all about me. The spiritual mind, look in your notes. It is science fictionology. Provides a costly method, mental process of auditing resulting in the condition of clear can bring about spiritual liberation, not repentance. What the Scientologist says is that basically you are a good person. There is nothing to repent of. Your heart is good. You are pure. You are divine. Your only problem is you have these memories. And if we can erase these memories, your divineness will come through. You're not sinful. You just have bad memories. Therefore, you're not accountable. You're not a bad person. You just are haunted by these memories. And when you get into higher levels of Scientology, they associate these bad memories with aliens. That's a whole other level of stuff. Here's the interesting thing. When you go get audited, they hook you up to an electropsychometer, and they counsel you, but it costs you money. And the higher level you get, the more money you spend. It's a scam. They've been investigated by many government agencies. L. Ron Hubbard's wife went to prison. 11 of the top associates went to prison trying to hinder the government's investigation on their organization. Money, 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 money. They train people. They get them to a level. Then they say, go train them. And then they go counsel people for money. Then they train them to go counsel people for money. They'll come back to the church, $1 million a week. That's what it's about. The Bible says that God can renew your mind for free. I like that deal. A spiritual mind is a mind, one, that admits and realizes and acknowledges it is limited. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the very next book from where you're at. Don't go back to the beginning. 1 Corinthians 2. You must acknowledge that your mind is limited. And that God is unlimited. It says in verse 9. It says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him who loves him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into your heart or your mind the things that God has for you. What does that say? It's that what God has for you is not in you already. What God has for you is going to come to you from the Holy Spirit. Look at the next verse. The Bible says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You know what the deep things of God is? The deep things of God is the things that God knows about you that he wants to tell you. You can't read them in a book. I was driving down the street the other day, Friday, and I was driving under this bridge, under the 5 freeway, Carmel Valley. They're building this overpass, and the I-beams, those are the steel beams that look like a capital I. They're above the street. And there's like a bunch of them. And I'm thinking, man, if one of those bad boys dropped in my car, I would die. You ever have those kind of thoughts? Oh, maybe, okay, maybe I'm not the only one. So I'm thinking, man, if that thing, what if it dropped right on the front of my car and trapped my legs and I wasn't dead yet? And then the paramedics came and says, we can't save you. You're going to die. What would I do? So I started thinking about, what would I say? What would I do? And I said, you know what I would do is I would say, which one of y'all paramedics is not saved? If you're saved, I don't want you. You can't treat me, you help me anyway. So send the guy who's not saved over here to try to help me. Because I would not want to die talking to a Christian. I want to die talking to a non-Christian. I want to do that Private Ryan thing. Earn it. Did y'all see Private Ryan at the very end of the movie? He told Private Ryan, Tom Hanks was dying, and he said before he died, you better make your life worth us dying for you. So I was going to tell this guy, listen, I'm dying, and Jesus Christ loves you, you better be saved. Because he had you here right now for me to die. The reason I'm telling you this is because I was thinking this, and then I started thinking about it as I'm going through this little thing in my mind, thinking that the Holy Spirit knows how I'm going to die. Because I started wondering how I'm going to die. Am I going to die tomorrow? Am I going to die when I'm 100? 120 is my goal. If I'm 120, it don't matter how I die. But the Holy Spirit knows the day and the time and the manner in which I will leave this existence to go to heaven. I don't know that. He knows those things pertain to you. You can't control how you die, but you can control how you live. And how you need to live is you need to submit to the guy who knows everything about you. He knows the thoughts he has to you, the Bible says. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, the Bible says. Do you know that if you went home today and you wrote down all the things about yourself that you think are wonderful, if you thought, if you wrote all the things down about your life that you think are remotely wonderful, not even wonderful, even average wonderful, that means okay. You would come up with about 20 things. That's just a number I picked out of the air. There's no science to that. But think about it. You would say something about your intelligence, your sense of humor, a few talents you may have, your physical appearance, how you treat, you know, a few things. You come up with about 20, 30 things. That'd be about it. And when you look at that, you go, man, that's all that's good about me? Do you know that the Bible says that God thinks good things towards you more than the sand in the sea? Did you know that? Do you know that God thinks trillions and gazillions of good things towards you all the time that you don't even know? Don't you want to know? It's the Spirit. The Spirit teaches, knows these things, and he searches the mind of God, and he wants to tell you, but your carnal mind don't want to hear it, because the only way you're going to hear it is when you submit and you can handle it. You can't handle it if you're carnal. praise and compliments are like perfume and cologne. You smell it, but don't drink it. And when you start believing all the hype, your carnal mind can get all puffed up, but it's when your heart is right, then God will tell you, you know what I'm going to do through you? I'm going to do this. And when your heart is right, you can handle it. Look what it says in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What you need to know, what a spiritual mind knows, is that the mind, faith goes beyond the use of our brain. Faith goes beyond the use of our brain. What does that mean? Is that your brain collects and processes information, facts, stats, numbers. You take that and you process that information, and then you take that information and you submit it to God. If you process that information and come with your own conclusion and make your own decision without consulting God, you are putting yourself above God's wisdom. When David fought Goliath, before he killed Goliath, the whole Jewish army saw Goliath, heard Goliath, felt the ground shake when Goliath moved, smelt Goliath's funk, his old dad. And for 40 days, their mind processed the information and came to the conclusion, I cannot beat him. And their mind decided on their own to not fight. When David came, a little boy, his brain got the same information, but he processed it different. He took it and he said, God, what do you want me to do? God said, don't worry about his funk. Don't worry about his how big he is. Don't worry about the trash talking he's doing. Don't worry about how he's 9 feet and he's 400 something pounds. I don't know if he was that heavy, but he was that tall. And don't worry about his strength. Don't worry about his shield bearer. Don't worry about his reputation. Don't worry about all the people he killed before. I'll be with you. David said, cool. What do you want me to take? I don't want you to take a shield. I don't want you to take a helmet. I don't want you to take a sword. 5 rocks. That's it. Cool. Your mind would never have decided that, but faith decided that. And what God's going to tell you to do is stuff that's contrary to your mind. Why? Because your mind is limited. All your perception of life is based on your past experience. God's perception and his directives are based on his eternal perspective. You have to, by faith, trust that. The spiritual mind does. The other thing the spiritual mind does is write down 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. It says that you should take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. It says you should take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? It means this. Have you ever had an argument with somebody or a difference of opinion? You know the next day or next week you're going to see him, and before you see him, you in your mind prepare yourself by having a fake discussion. And you say to yourself, when I see them, I'm going to say this. And if they say this, then I'm going to say this. And when I say this, if they say this, I'm going to do this. And then it's on. And you sit there, you have this 10 minutes, you're watching the news, and your family's sitting around, they're all laughing and joking, and you're like mad dogging the TV. And you're watching, like, you know, Roadrunner or something. And like, what's going on? Nothing. You start walking around the house all with an attitude. Anybody? That's evil. And you know what the Bible says? Before all that starts dragging it out, is that you take, you know that some of us have enemies because of that? Some of us have enemies because of that. Not facts, perception. You take, the Bible says, take those thoughts captive, and you say, God, what's this? He goes, garbage. You know what I do when I get stressed, depressed, discouraged, feeling like a failure, feeling like a waste of my life? I get a pen out and I write down what I'm hearing. you are a failure, and nothing you have done in your whole life matters, and all the people you ever spoke to don't believe anything you ever said. So I write that down, and I go, nah, it can't be true. Yeah. Oh, his voice says, you better not tithe, because if you tithe, you're going to go broke, and God is not going to honor your obedience. Some of y'all heard that. It's a lie. You better not pray, because even though other people say God answers their prayers, God is not going to answer your prayer, so don't waste your time. Some of y'all heard that, and guess what? You believe it. Why? Because you don't do it. When you write that stuff down, and then you go to the Bible, and you say, that's what the Bible says, that's what that voice says, I have to choose which one I'm going to choose. And what you need to do is say, I'm going to make this obedient to that. That means I'm going to throw that in the garbage. And I can tell you, 99% of the time when I'm discouraged or down and out, which it happens regularly, just like probably all y'all, if I do that, before I finish writing, I could sense the burden going. Immediately. Why? Because you're bringing it out to light. The devil has his leverage in darkness. The devil has his leverage in secrecy. That's why people do evil at night or behind closed doors. Devil likes physical darkness and spiritual darkness. That's what he's all about. Lastly, clear the condition of being cleared of these engrams, these past traumatic experiences, memories, cannot bring about spiritual freedom. Can bring about spiritual freedom. They say that when you, the Scientologist says, once you get rid of all this stuff, you will be spiritually free. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and we'll end here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Everyone say body. You know what body means? Body. Your hands, your brain, your eyes, your legs, your arms, your sexual self, your athletic self, your body. Physical body. Okay? I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, according to God's mercy on his life, according to the fact that he's given you life, breath, and opportunity, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, set aside, agios, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, do not be conformed to the world. Don't try to be like what you see on TV. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove and test what is that good and perfect will of God. But be transformed by God renewing how you process, how you perceive, how you understand. God does that to your mind. God does that to your mind because your mind cannot do it to yourself. God takes it to a level. You know, the Bible says that God will give you words of knowledge. It means he'll put information in your mind you don't have. He'll give you vision. He'll show you things with your spiritual eyes you can't see. He'll tell you stuff in your ear that your physical ear can't hear. He goes, these are all metaphors for what he can do in the spiritual. Ha! You have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. Some of y'all are sitting here right now and you're hearing my words. Some of you are hearing God's words. In other words, God's speaking to you about your life and what you're supposed to do today and what you shouldn't have done last night. God is speaking to you. Your physical ears, your eardrum is a tympanic membrane. It's shaken with my words, but your heart is shaken with God's words. That's the next level. God says the only way you can do that is if you surrender yourself to me. Not go on some electropsychometer and not pay money to have someone do psychogymnastics with your mind, is that you surrender your life to me so I can transform your mind and you can think the way I tell you to think, and then thus for you will do the things I want you to do. In a minute we're going to pray, and my challenge to you is this. Some of you in here need your mind renewed for whatever you have thoughts of depression. You're always negative about everything in your life. You're a failure. You can't get it out of your head. I woke up at 3:30 this morning, never went back to sleep. And my mind was just racing with all this negativity. I'm thinking, I don't want to do this. I don't want to hear this. I want to hear this. I'm fighting and getting up, walking around the house and writing, you know, doing my thing. And by the time it went away, I had to get up. So I never went back to sleep. But it's like constant. And you know what you don't do? You entertain it and you fight it because you think it'll go away. I don't do my writing thing right away all the time to my hurt. But some of us have that negativity all the time. As soon as God says go, some voice says stop. As soon as God says believe, some voice says don't believe. As soon as God says trust, some voice says don't trust. And you end up doing nothing. Some of y'all need your mind renewed so you can say, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to let God wash all that junk out. Let's all pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for being good to us. We thank you that you've given us a brain. A brain with which we can think and process information. A brain which can make sense of what you present us with. A brain and a mind that's compatible with your mind, that can receive information from your mind. And as I'm praying right now, eyes closed, heads bowed, if you either want salvation, you want your mind renewed, you want to be encouraged to think, prayed for to think better thoughts, you're fighting mental battles, just as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, just come on up to the altar. We can pray for you. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you're saying, you know, I need prayer. I need it. My mind's playing tricks on me all the time. Or I want Jesus to be my Savior. Just get up out of your seat. Sometimes our minds can be our worst enemy. We listen to it all too often and it gets us in trouble. It tells us to do things we shouldn't do. It tells us to say things we shouldn't say. But our mind is taking cues from our heart. We don't even know it. It's a heart of unbelief. Just get up out of your seat and then we can pray for you. Lord, I pray for all these people who will come forward. I pray that you would renew their mind. I pray they would lay their bodies down as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And I pray you would encourage them to believe what you believe for them. I pray you would encourage them to see what you see for them. I pray you would encourage them to pursue what you have for them to accomplish. I pray they would think pure thoughts, godly thoughts, spiritual thoughts, biblical thoughts. I pray they would think that they want to read the Bible and pray and serve and be a generous person with their time and their talents and their resources. Lord, I pray that our minds would be consumed with Jesus and pleasing him. And not consumed with how good we are, but how consumed with how good you are. Because when we worship you, and when we have a relationship and an encounter with your goodness, we can't be any better than that. That's when we'll walk in the fullness of what you plan for us. When we experience the spiritual power you give us. That we will have the spiritual enlightenment you provide for us. That we would have your righteousness, your peace, your thoughts, your mercy, your love in our heart. And Lord, I pray for that for all these people. And I pray you would encourage us to lay down our life, lay down our mind at the altar that you may transform it. That you may take out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. A heart that beats for you. A heart that pants for you as a deer pants for the water brooks. I pray our heart would pant for you like that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I want to say to all y'all before we take y'all in the back and pray for you. We are our worst enemy. My worst enemy is me. Your worst enemy is you. If we could just say, God, I surrender. Keep this in mind. You did not get you from you. Let's think about this for a minute. You are not you, yours. You don't belong to yourself. Christ bought you. He gave you you. He gave you your intelligence, your athletic ability, your creativity, all your talents. He gave to you. It don't belong to you. I got three kids, and every now and then they have brain lock. They think that the food in the house is theirs, that their bed is theirs, that everything they got that they use is theirs. It ain't theirs, it's mine. It ain't even mine, it's God's. But you ain't even you. You need to look yourself in the mirror and say, am I doing God justice with me? You do not have a right to do with you what you want. You give your life to Christ, you belong to Him. He is the owner, the designer of you. When your car breaks down, do you bring it? Do you try to fix it? Well, maybe you try to fix it. You know the best place to fix it is where they made it. You know why? Because they got all the equipment, because they know how they made it. You're the same way. God made you. He knows how you work better than you. If you could just say, Lord, here I am, what do you want me to do? It's that simple. It really is. And if you just do every little thing He says, your life will change. It really is that simple. And I'll say this last thing, then we're going to go out and pray. If you look back in your life at all your problems, you know there's a poem, story, about footprints in the sand. When a guy sees his past life and it's his footprints and Jesus' footprints in the sand, and he notices that every time he has trouble, there's only one set of footprints, and he says, Jesus, why'd you leave me when I had trouble? And Jesus says, I didn't leave you, I was carrying you. Well, what they should also say, and what I'm going to encourage you, if you look back in your life at all those hard times when there's one set of footprints, I'll tell you, right at the beginning of that one set of footprints, about five steps before that, you did something that you wanted to do. That's why you got carried. You did something you wanted to do. You got yourself in trouble. Amen? God, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want to do. So here's what we're going to do. Who's my... We following you? Are we following straight out? Okay. Well, I have all these people we're going to follow out. We're going to pray for them. Let's give them a hand as they walk out that way. Amen.